And there find chapter 20. As you're finding your place, let me give you an idea of what's happening here. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He is going to be abused in Jerusalem. He's going to be imprisoned there for a couple of years, and before he's then taken to Italy and to Rome to be in prison. But he's on his way, and he needs to encourage the church, and he wants to go to the church of Ephesus, but he doesn't stop in Ephesus itself. He goes a few miles south of the city to a place called Miletus, and he goes there because he doesn't want to get pulled into the church there and be delayed in his plan and his direction to go to Jerusalem as he's been directed by God. And so he gathers the elders. Actually, he gathers the presbytery of in and around Ephesus, and he prays with them. He encourages them, and then he challenges them with the words that we're going to read this morning from chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, and we'll add verse 32 to it. So that's the context. He knows that he's going to be abused soon, imprisoned, but he comes to encourage the church of Jesus Christ, and he says this. Would you stand with me as we read God's word together from the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, verse 28 and following. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Amen. Thus far, the reading of the word of God. As we approach him, let's pray together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your mercies to us. And we thank you for the mercy of the word of God, and where we can find everything we need for life and godliness. And so this morning, pour your spirit upon us and turn our hearts away from all the other concerns and issues and problems around us, so that we might have a mind and a heart and eyes and ears for you. Be near to us. Open your word to us that we might understand and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout my ministry, I've had people walk up to me and say, you know, we're not stupid. Maybe. We're not stupid. We can see that false teaching and false teachers are bad. So why are you always bringing it up? My response is always this: because God's called me to the ministry. And a very important part of the ministry is this: to warn, to call people to watchfulness, to call people to be alert. You see, it's my job to do that. And so I'm going to do my job today as I leave you. John Calvin, commenting on Titus chapter 1, verse 9, where the qualifications for elder are presented to us, he said this: a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and one for driving away wolves and thieves. Paul did exactly this at Miletus, there south of Ephesus, as I've said. When he met for the last time with the elders of the church, the presbytery of Ephesus, he was on his way to Jerusalem and did not know exactly what would befall him, but he knew that it would be filled with, the time would be filled with trials and difficulties for the sake of Christ. Paul loved this congregation and that this church, this body gathered together around Ephesus. He spent 3 years ministering there in that city. He gathered the elders using the pastoral voice to encourage them. And he used the shepherd's voice to protect them. He didn't think these men were stupid. Rather, he had the church's best interest in mind and concern at heart. You see, God has established the office of elder, overseer, bishop for the good of his church to do specifically and exactly what Titus chapter 1 verse 9 says, to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And then the deacons are the buttress behind it. The elders may be the front line of the legion that goes forward to conquer, but the deacons are the buttress that hold them in place so that they do not run from the fray, but and also are helped along as the elders hold up their shields and the deacons hold them behind so that no one can push you back. But we advance completely and totally in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, as I leave you, I'm not even close to emulating someone like Paul. And yet I have the responsibility that I must live up to until I hand off this work to another better man who will continue to exhort you in sound doctrine, just as you have been exhorted in sound doctrine by your pastor. And so my focus today is to exhort you deacons, you elders, you congregation, to be on guard, to be alert, because wolves are prowling. Don't ignore the sound of growling. Don't discount the paw prints that are encircling the sheep pen. Don't dismiss the rustling in the bushes. Don't foolishly say, it could never happen here. Beloved, the savage wolves are coming for you. No, I'm not neurotic, at least at this moment. No, I'm not neurotic. I'm biblical. Elders, heed the warning that you may be prepared for the fight. Congregation, listen to the truth that you may not be dragged away and devoured. So consider what Paul has to say in 20:28. He says immediately, pay careful attention. He uses the word that means to be on guard, to pay attention, to attend to beware, to be cautious, to have towards, literally, that's what it is, to have towards you. He wants to bring you to himself so that you might grasp hold of the responsibility, to give full attention to set a course and to keep it. As a matter of fact, this word at one time was used as a naval or maritime term. It meant to moor a ship or tie a ship to a mooring. Remain on course, beloved. Tie the ship of your soul. Tie the ship of your soul to truth. Pay attention. Set the course. Keep it. Be on guard. Take heed. Pay attention. Stay alert. Watch out. Don't just notice it. Be on guard against it. Now, to whom does Paul refer immediately and contextually here? In verse 28, the first part of it, it tells us that he speaks to the elders. To guard your own spiritual lives, brothers. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the word of God says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. It's what's in the heart that defiles. You remember Jesus' words, what he said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness and slanders. Straying from the truth begins in your heart as you become disenfranchised or disenchanted or disinterested in the things of God. You begin to sway and you let the waves move you, and you begin to untie yourself from truth because it's too narrow. And there you go. Off you go into worthlessness. There you go into sin and rebellion against the living God. Brothers, godly leadership flows from your life, not just your knowledge. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Elders, be on guard for the flock of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, Peter there, encouraging his fellow elders, said to them, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a broad description of the function of elders. The function of elders falls under the rubric, under the picture, under the example that Jesus presented, that of being a shepherd. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, and he showed what a good shepherd does. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but also the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. Seek the flock. Guard the flock. Protect the flock. These are the works of shepherding. But this passage not only refers to and applies to elders, but it applies to you and to me, beloved, to every believer. J.C. Ryle, writing a commentary on Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, said this: let us then remember that this saying of our Lord's, that this saying of our Lord's about the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees was intended for all time. It was not meant only for the generation to which it was spoken. It was meant for the perpetual benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ. He who spoke it saw with prophetical eye the future history of Christianity. The great physician knew well that the Pharisee doctrines, namely legalistic formalism, and Sadducee doctrine, truth-denying skeptics, would prove to the two greatest wasting diseases that there will always be, Sadducees and Pharisees, in the ranks of Christ's church. Their succession will never fail. Their generation shall never become extinct. Their name may change, but their spirit will always remain. Therefore, he cries to us, take heed and beware. The author of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 1, begins that chapter and calls God's people to pay much closer attention now that you have the gospel. Pay much closer attention. Beloved, be on guard. Elders and congregation, be on guard. Why are you to be on guard? Well, the latter part of verse 28 says this: in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Look at a beautiful picture that is printed for us here of the precious nature of the church of Jesus Christ. First, the Holy Spirit made elders and overseers and shepherds of his church. He made them. He gave gifts to the church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, it tells us all the wonderful gifts that he gives to the church. And among those are apostles and pastors and elders and prophets. We have no apostles and we have no prophets today, but we have pastors and elders who teach and preach God's word. In the qualifications for elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 27, in the office of elder, these men here that Paul is speaking to and the men here in this church, they didn't receive their title because they were wealthy, because they were well-liked, because they were successful in business. It was because the Spirit of God appointed them to the position. The office of elder is not a popularity contest. The office of deacon is not a popularity contest. The elder's task is to be an overseer. That word episkopos is the word for bishop, is one that comes to visit with the purpose of looking closely over a body of people, to view carefully their needs. It means to superintend and to exercise oversight. Beloved, this vigilance is not hierarchy. It always implies two things. This word for bishop: oversight over some area of in sphere of work, and the responsibility to some higher power or authority. It is that, for that reason, that the author of Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 70, obey your elders because they will give an account for you. Your elders are the guardians of the church. Care for the sheep, not as dictators, but as spiritual leaders who will give us godly examples. The elder's task is as a shepherd to care for the flock with oversight and protection and leading and encouragement and discipline and guarding and guiding and feeding. The office of elder can be fall into three categories: to graze the sheep, namely to feed them, to guide the sheep, and then to guard the sheep. And notice the precious nature of Jesus' church there in verse 28. When he says that the Spirit made you overseers to do a specific thing, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Here's a sideline from this passage of Scripture, from these words. Jesus Christ is called God in that passage. Very clearly, he is the man from heaven who gave himself for us. And with his blood, he redeemed us. The Father purchased a people for himself, his church, with the blood of the Son. The God bought you with a great price, the blood of Jesus Christ. The Father loved you before time. The Son died for you in time. The Spirit indwells you throughout time. Beloved, the triune God is involved in your life on a daily basis, and you are precious to him, and he will do whatever it takes to protect you. Therefore, beloved elders, beloved deacons, beloved congregation, stand, be alert, be watchful, be on guard. Notice against whom and against what we are to be on guard. Where Paul says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The danger is of fierce, savage, grievous wolves. They will come. And Paul uses a word here to settle us in the reality of this prophecy that's going to come to pass. He uses the word I know. Now, Greek is a very specific language. It has all kinds of words for all kinds of things. And here it uses a word that means he knew beyond a doubt. It's the fullness of knowledge, rather than a progress of knowledge. He has a clear perception. He's being fully aware and fully understands the situation. He knows this. And what does he know? That after his departure, grievous wolves, savage wolves, fierce wolves will come. Now, before I describe the nature of the wolves, I want you to see something from before we look at that. The danger will come from outside the church. In 2 John verses 7 through 11, we are told not to receive him who is heterodox into our house and do not give him a greeting. Here are the obvious wolves, pagans and cultists and tyrants. You know that Hindus will include Jesus in their pantheon. They just add Jesus to the rest of the gods. Cults use the same language that you and I use, with completely different meanings. When the Nazis took over Germany, they changed the theology and the practice of the German Protestant church to reflect its own ideology. Two pictures. I was in seminary, starving half to death, and, well, not too bad because I didn't lose much weight. Eating macaroni and cheese and fried bologna. You couldn't beat that, right? So one day, Bill, one of my housemates in this house that was purchased by the seminary, answers the door, and he lets the guy in. The guy is just drenched in sweat. He's about to faint, and he asks for a glass of water. This guy is with the Hare Krishna group. He's asking for money and trying to proselytize us. We told him, you came to the wrong place, bud. We have no money, and we're theological students. He said, yeah, I understand. We gave him a glass of water. He sat down for a little bit, and he refreshed himself, and he said, thank you, and he left. Did we break the commandment not to receive into our house? No, we showed mercy. Years later, 1985, 86, something like that, we were in Miami, ministering in Miami, at Shenandoah Presbyterian Church, right on Tamiami Trail, in downtown, at Little Havana of Miami. Don Fox was one of our elders. I could punch him, but lovely guy, with the Lord. Don Fox says, hey, can I have your attention? It's Wednesday night. We're having dinner. Every Wednesday night, we had dinner together. We had then prayer time and teaching time. He said, hey, can I have everyone's attention? And next to him were a young man and a young woman. They were Korean. And when you see a Korean, you think, Presbyterian. World's largest Presbyterian church is in Korea, in Seoul, Korea. 50,000 members of the Young Nok Presbyterian Church. Massive congregation. He points to them, he says, these visitors are heretics, and we're going to kick them out of the church right now. They were Moonies. They came to influence the church. Don found them out and kicked them out. Guard the church! Guard it! Whatever it takes. Oh, Don, you're so nasty. Out. Out. Paul Smalley said that theological controversy helps to drive us back to the Bible. Grievous wolves will come from the outside, but also from within the church. There's a strong practical application. Paul, writing to the Galatian church in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says this. If anyone comes and preaches a different gospel than you have heard, let them be accursed. Strong language. If you don't think it's possible, PCA, where Pastor Carl and I ministered for many years, was a strong, reformed consistent congregation of churches or a group of churches, denomination, strong, and everyone knowing the difference between right and wrong. And then perhaps you've heard of something called Jesus calling. You ever heard of Jesus calling? It's heretical. You know who wrote it? The wife of a PCA missionary to Japan, Sarah Young. There's a controversy in the PCA even now as to whether or not to call that book heretical. And there are people waffling on that from within the church. False doctrine can arise. Be on guard. Be on guard. So let me sum it up this way. When the world starts singing with the Doobie Brothers, "Jesus is just all right with me," we have a problem. When Christ is cool, then Christians get comfortable. The effect is theological, ethical, moral compromise to accept the world. False conversions are generated to a convenient Christ. The comfortable church is in danger. The problem is this, which a theological liberal, H. Richard Niebuhr, said. He's a theological liberal, a neo-Orthodox. He said this, the problem is this, a God without wrath brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's the Rotary Club for Jesus. Beloved, watch out. Be careful. What are these wolves like? Verses 29 and 30 tell us, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after him." What are they like? They are savage, fierce, grievous. In other words, they are burdensome. Literally and metaphorically, they are violent and oppressive. Jesus said this about the Pharisees, who tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with a finger. They're savage, and they will not spare the flock. There is no pity. It's unrestrained abuse of the flock. I watch a bunch of YouTube videos, and I've come upon this guy in Australia who has a pest control company. And what he means by pest control, he shoots rats, foxes, feral cats, feral hogs out in the outback of Australia. And foxes are not native to Australia. They were imported for the sake of hunting, you know, like, tutter, you know, riding the little horsey kind of a thing after the horse, off the homes, you know, let go of the homes, you know, here they go, running after the fox. They brought the fox in, and now the fox is a problem. It's killing things. And what do foxes do when sheep are lambing? They wait for the fox, for the lamb to come forth, and they attack the lamb as it's being born, and merely take one bite out of it and leave. They're grievous, ferocious, savage wolves that spare not the flock. They speak perverse things. They twist the truth with unrestrained abuse for the flock. The idea here is to cause someone to depart from the accepted standard of oral and spiritual values. A.W. Pink called them inveterate proselytizers. Their goal is to draw you away after themselves, to drag you away, to distract you from the truth that will result in alienation. The summary is this, that their theology is light. It's not burdensome. There's an irreverence to it. And it tastes good to the carnal mind. And they drag you away for the purpose of fulfilling their own desires. Physical, financial, sexual. Look at all the false teachers on TV. Every single one of them has fallen because of sexual predatory practices of the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, be on guard. And then secondly, be alert. Verse 31, Paul says this, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to night and day to admonish everyone with tears." What does it mean to be alert? It means to be watchful and to refrain from physical sleep. Later, it meant vigilant, to be alert, to be in constant state of readiness. It's a mind that is spiritually not asleep. Don't be taken unawares by some destructive force or calamity. For example, the teaching of the savage wolves. Here the command is in the present imperative. It means a continual alertness against the wolves. Charles Simeon was a wonderful, amazing evangelical preacher, Anglican minister in the late 1700s and early 1800s. And he said this, he made up a word, "Unwatchfulness, even in a victorious army, exposes it to defeat. Much more must it subject us to the power of our subtle enemy." Peter was commanded to pray, but he fell asleep. He stands as a warning sign to all believers. Be alert. Be mindful of this truth. Confidence should never lead you to slackness. To spiritual warfare demands vigilance. So how are you, and especially your elders and your deacons, to be alert? Noticing what Paul says here. We are to be remembering. Remember Paul's pattern of service for the church. It's in the present tense. It's Paul's continual service of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's consistently warning about the danger night and day. Persistent, consistent, intentional, focused warning. They're coming. They're at the door. Don't ignore it. And then by admonishing, by corrective counseling, the word for admonition here is nutheteo, which is what kind of counseling that is done here among us. That word means putting someone into, putting sense into someone's head. Alerting them of the seriousness of the consequences of their actions. And it doesn't just mean being judgmental or critical in a superior manner, but instead imparting a caring kind of warning against danger. This word is in the present tense, and it indicates that Paul was continually admonishing, warning, and cautioning. The goal is to influence the thinking of a person, along with the will and the disposition. Lastly, we are to remind, to consistently warn, to regularly admonish, but also to exhibit a tender heart for the well-being of God's people. Notice that Paul says that he did all these things with tears, with tears. The work of alert, consistent, admonition must be one of the heart of a heart for the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an academic, professional, disengaged endeavor. Jesus wept when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He broke into tears when he came over the hill and saw Jerusalem itself, and he was reminded of the people's obstinate, hard-headed, hard-hearted refusal to submit to God. Jesus' compassion moved him to teach and to literally feed and heal those who followed him, even when he knew they would, by and large, fall away. We must admonish one another with tears, with a loving, pulsating heart, broken, a tender heart for the souls of men and women to keep them from being devoured by savage wolves. The Puritan Thomas Watson, in a sermon titled, "The Devil Has His Ministers," said this: "Yes, the devil has his ministers too. Don't be deceived. Take heed whom you listen to. It is our dear Savior's counsel. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Let me tell you, the devil has his ministers, as well as Christ. There are some who, by the subtlety of their wit, have learned the art of mixing error with truth, to give poison in a golden cup. Take heed who you hear and how you hear. Be like those noble Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that they taught were true or not. Your ears must not be like sponges which suck in puddle water as well as wine, but your ears must be like a winnowing fan which fans out the chaff but retains the pure wheat. We are to have both a judicious ear and a critical palate which can distinguish between truth and error, to discern a difference between God's pure food and the devil's cooking. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Dear ones in Christ, as I leave you in eminently good hands, I charge you, be on guard. Be alert for the wolves that are prowling all around you. They're coming for you. Demand this of your elders, that they constantly admonish you with tears, that you may not fall prey to the grievous, ferocious, ravenous wolves. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, protect your church. Thank you that the gates of hell will not prevail, but your church will advance. You will keep a church on this earth until the very last day when Jesus returns. May it be so, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Amen. Our hymn of response is on the